And really, the things that we choose to allow to bother us are not all that bothersome if we put them in a proper context. We'll wait 45 minutes to get a table at the right place in the right circumstances, and we'll wait there quite pleasantly and patiently. But we end up waiting a few extra minutes at a light or in traffic or because of somebody or a slow pedestrian going across the crosswalk, and we allow it to drive us crazy. In Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to look in verse 22. And last we looked at the first three, love, joy, and peace, fruits of the Spirit. And this week we'll look at in verse 5, or chapter 5, 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. We look at, I want to make sure that I provide you a good understanding and footing on this. Sarah had it. On the fruit of the Spirit. There is some indications and questions in our world today about what constitutes a person's identity. It's real controversial here. If a woman has enough testosterone, is she really a man? She might act like a man, but she's not a man. And we'll say, does it act like a duck? Does it look like a duck? Does it quack like a duck? Is it a duck? Here we're looking at a child of God. There is no way into God's family except through the door that is Jesus Christ. If we look in John, he says, hey, if you came up over the wall or you came in another way than through the door, you are a thief and a robber, not a child of God. All the sheep come in the door, and the door is Jesus Christ. Now, those that have the Son have life. And they also have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of adoption, that cries, Abba, Father, in their heart. Now, the Spirit of God in the believer is working. We looked at James chapter 4 briefly. The Spirit that dwelleth in us, in believers, lusteth to envy. Sometimes he is put about, inconvenienced. He is resisted, he's rejected, he's grieved, and sometimes he's living in a really messy house. But he always does what he's supposed to do. He works to bear fruit in the life of a child of God. And the twofold fruit, the fruit of righteousness, is good works that God's foreordained for every Christian to walk in. And the second thing is the fruit of bringing forth other Christians, bringing in sheaves, bringing people to a faith in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're short on fruits of righteousness, you're certainly going to be short on the fruits of bringing in souls to the kingdom of God. You guys remember the cucumber? And if we keep snapping off the flowers, you go, Pastor, we're not snapping off the flowers, we're picking cucumbers. If you keep picking that, it's a ripened ovary of the flower, and it is working to produce seed. And if you keep cutting them, like a good farmer will, that plant will trick you somehow. And it'll grow one down low and in a little hole and put leaves over it, and you will miss it. And then all of a sudden you'll find that big green golden cucumber that has mature seeds inside it. And it sends a hormone back to the plant.
and the whole plant goes, oh, mission accomplished. We finally produced some seed. I thought that silly farmer was going to pick cucumbers all summer and never give us a chance. As the season progresses and the days shorten, the plant goes to other measures to try to produce seed. They'll grow half cucumbers, and there'll be a real squatty end on it. They're called culls, or they're nubs, little round ones. And they're trying to produce a couple of seeds, not even a whole full mature plant, just an index of one, but they want to get some seeds to go forward to the next generation. And that's what God has produced them to do, to produce after their own kind. Now, if you have two sheep, and there's a mommy and a daddy sheep, and the mommy sheep comes with child, two sheep are together, and they produce an offspring, the baby. You can wonder whether it's going to be a boy or a girl, but you don't wonder whether you're going to have a wolf baby. Or, you know, you don't go down to the zoo like the Lindsays and go down by the lion cage, and there's a stroller with a baby in it. And the parents have obviously went away, or everybody thought somebody else was going to be watching the baby. And the Lindsays come down there, and there's a baby inside a stroller beside the lions. And Mr. Lindsay looks at Mrs. Lindsay and goes, I can't believe it. These lions have produced a human child. And they even have a stroller for it. It's amazing. And it's right here, perfect. Doesn't happen. And the fruit of a child of God will be the production of the indwelling Holy Spirit, which will be working to produce the fruits of righteousness in our lives. And here we look at these graces in Galatians 5, and it's love, joy, peace. We talked about last week. This week we're going to talk about long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. And let me direct your attention to 1 Corinthians 13. And I love that inside of charity, you find every one of the fruits of the Spirit of God. We look down at verse 4, and we find 1 Corinthians 13, 4. Charity suffereth long. There we find long-suffering, don't we, Brother Mark? Charity suffereth long and is kind. I think that this is a good definition of long-suffering from the Spirit of God in a biblical sense. Some people, just because they've been in a bad situation for a long time, they feel like that's long-suffering. They've got the long period of time, and they've got the suffering, and they put them together, and they got long-suffering. But that is not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit of God. That might just be your conditions and situation. See, charity, the love of God, produced from the Holy Spirit, suffereth long and is kind. Sees that suffering not necessarily as a permission to behave poorly. I feel like, you know, you've earned a spot where you get a few extra points because you suffered through something or rather. And you went something else. And after you do that so many times, Mr. Lindsay, you feel like you deserve to go fishing. It kind of works that way, doesn't it? All right. I've suffered through this and this and this, and now I deserve to go fishing. But sometimes it's not I deserve to go fishing. It's I deserve to throw a little fit. Or I deserve to be angry. Or I deserve a free pass on some kind of poor behavior because I did this and this and this. God never leads us to that direction. That is a worldly wisdom and a fleshly idea. Charity suffereth long and is kind. In Ephesians chapter 4, 1 and 2, we find the Apostle Paul, talking about his love for the Lord. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, this is not a occupation as far as something, a vocation that we would do publicly for our income. This is talking about a place of ministry we have as a Christian, that God has called everyone to something, and we'd walk worthy of Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we have a little discussion on this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. This morning we talked about sometimes the reaction to a situation is to wait on God, and it looks a lot like we're doing nothing when we're waiting on God. Because that's kind of what waiting on God is, doing nothing. Now, we'd say, you know, there's three kinds of people in this world. There's people that make things happen. There's people that watch things happen. And there's people that wonder what in the world just happened. And we'd say, those third party of people are the clueless ones. And when you sit around waiting on God, folks might look at you and say, you don't know what to do. And if you did, you'd do something. Or you don't have the guts, or the brains, or the initiative, or the ambition. When we have lowliness and meekness, it helps us to suffer long. When we suffer long, sometimes we are forbearing one another in love. Now, sometimes there's bearing one another's burdens. And that's where we get under something with somebody and we share the fellowship of their sorrow. We share the fellowship of their labor. We share the fellowship of their difficulty or their trial. We get under it with them. We take some ownership of it. I'll tell you this. Harvey had his little model car. He took it to the little model car show, and he won first place. He came and he told me about it. And I thought, what an amazing thing that Harvey built a model car, and the model car was judged by a group of people, and they judged his car to be the best. I said, Brother Harvey, why don't you share this with everybody? Bring your car, and we'll put it in the display case and let everybody look at it. And Harvey's like, oh, I don't know. These cars are kind of only for adults, and I don't know if I want it to be around the kids, and I'm kind of nervous that I don't want anything to happen to the car. I'm confident that we would have kept his car safe. But because he was concerned about bringing it, I didn't press the matter, and he never brought it. Now, if he'd have brought it, we'd all stood around and said, Harvey, what a nice car you made. Never want to congratulate him, and people would have noticed different details and things and asking questions, and he would have had a chance to enjoy winning one more time. But not only that, we would have all had a chance to enjoy winning with him. And we wouldn't have diminished from his victory or his glory. We would have just shared it. And we have all these ways of sharing, but sometimes we're not sharing victory, and we're not sharing glory, and we're not sharing trouble, and we're not sharing trial. We're just bearing with someone. And we're hearing that joke they've told for the 30th time, and we already know it almost better than they do now. Or we're sharing that one thing they like to tease us about and think it's very funny, and maybe it's something we're sensitive about. See, the longer people live together and love one another, they come to places where there's little sore spots. And if we accentuate the sore spots more than we accentuate the pleasantness of the relationship, we start to become all like porcupines. We got all these sharp points, and we're kind of, you know, long-suffering. I went somewhere with Jacob yesterday. We're in a car, and I wanted to turn against traffic. It was a legal turn, but it was a turn in very busy traffic. And we sat there, and we sat there, and we sat there. And the car behind us came out and went around us and went the other direction. And I said, oh, well. And then I said, Jake, sometimes when you're going to go out and drive, you have to decide before you leave that you are going to choose to be patient. Because if you don't, it can drive you crazy. It's like, I've been sitting here for an acceptable amount of time. I ought to be able to go, but I can't go because it's not open yet. And then all of a sudden, there's a perfect clear spot in the road. And somebody goes by very slowly on a bike on the sidewalk. Like, oh, if this bike wasn't here, it's perfectly clear. And then when the bike gets by, there's more cars. And then one car, you know, is almost there, and they're going real slow. And if they go the same rate as everyone else, they would have cleared and you'd been able to go. But they're going real slow, and then the cars behind them are going fast, and you could see your little space closing. And if you haven't armed up your mind to be patient before you get in that situation, you could end up driving yourself and everyone else in the car crazy. My boy said, you know, when Abby started talking to the other people in the other cars, even though they can't hear her, he said, Abby, you scare us a little bit when you start doing that. Oh, the answer is that we decide to allow God to work through us in the spirit of long-suffering. And really, the things that we choose to allow to bother us are not all that bothersome if we put them in a proper context. We'll wait 45 minutes to get a table at the right place in the right circumstances, and we'll wait there quite pleasantly and patiently. But we end up waiting a few extra minutes at a light or in traffic or because of somebody or a slow pedestrian going across the crosswalk, and we allow it to drive us crazy. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to focus here on the part that is about long-suffering, and I want you to see who the recipients of it are. This is a message from the Apostle Paul to Timothy. It's from spiritual father to spiritual son. It's from the apostle to the preacher or the pastor, and it's an encouragement. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort. And how do we do it? Who are we preaching to? We're preaching to the church of believers. Sometimes we preach to lost people. Sometimes we preach one-on-one when we go out on visitation. But most of the time, preaching inside the house of God is done to a group of believers. So we're preaching the word. We're instant in season, out of season, reprove and rebuke and exhort, which are strong words. And look how God moderates it. With all long-suffering. When I first came here, Rodney Esslinger brought me his Bible. He showed me where my dad had preached out this portion of Scripture. My dad would say, God's going to let me reprove, and he's going to let me rebuke, and he's going to let me exhort. But then he says to do it with all long-suffering. You do it with a heart that says, I'm doing it for the good and the benefit and the blessing. I just haven't found your spot in your sin, and I'm going to nail you on it. I'm doing it with all long suffering, and I'm doing it with doctrine from the Word of God for your benefit, so that you can confess and so that you can repent and that you can have imparted to you some spiritual blessing. Sometimes, and really when the Spirit of God's working, it's much of the time, the Word of God will come out and the Holy Spirit will direct a certain part to your heart and mind. It'll be something that applies to you, something that challenges you, something that convicts you. And all Scripture is profitable in all of these ways. It's profitable for instruction, for correction. It's profitable for cleansing. It's profitable to challenge and change your life. And God brings that point to you. Here's what happens to me. God deals with me about a certain specific subject. And in any place in the Bible I pick up and start reading, the Spirit of God says, look, it's there. I can't believe it's here. And then I go read another place, and the Spirit of God goes, look, it's there. You know why? Because he's long-suffering with us. Because he's bringing the thing that we need, but he's bringing it with a long-suffering heart. And the Spirit who is grieved, the Spirit who cares for our infirmities, the Spirit works in our hearts and our lives and our minds. Look with me in Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 9. I want you to follow along. We're going to highlight in verse 11, patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And it's the manifestation of the power of God. In Colossians 1:9, for this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy. It sounds a lot like Ephesians, doesn't it? That you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I remember when I first started to work out with weights, I was very faithful about it. I was consistent. And I went through a program and I kind of put it together myself. And my brother Steve, who was always much more athletic, much stronger, smarter, just everything than me. And I always looked up to him. And he was like 1 or 2 years out of school. And he came down, and my dad was down with him. And they came down to see me lifting weights. And I was working out. And Steve's like, oh, I'm going to jump in there. And I was doing curls. And I was curling about 70 pounds. And I did my first set of 10. And then Steve did a set of 10. And then I did another set of 10. And then Steve did another set of 10. And then I did another set of 10, and Steve did about 8, and he got stopped. And my dad said, James has got it over you on that. And I had never had it over him on anything ever. And the fact of the matter was, if you put a bunch of weight on the bar and both Steve and I tried to lift it, he had more strength than I did. But because I had practiced and worked out, I had more endurance than he did. And the power of God is going to be manifested in your life in a way that you have more endurance applied. You know, we think, God's power in my life. What tree am I going to go tear out of the ground? You know, what building am I going to jump over? Am I going to fly? And God says, no, you're going to use my power for patience. You go, what? Really, God? I wasn't thinking of that. That never even was on the list down to 100 of the things I was going to take your power and do. Take your and subdue kingdoms and wrought righteousness. And I was going to take the pillars like Samson and push them apart. I was going to go down and sleep with the lions like Daniel. I was going to do all these great things. And you tell me to use it for patience? It's almost a letdown, isn't it, Mr. Lindsay? But the fruit of the Spirit here is long-suffering. It says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto patience and long-suffering. Charity suffers long and is kind. Here we have patience and long-suffering with, anybody with me? Joyfulness. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look, we'll be one more place in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. There's a few methods that God will have us do. Have you ever known somebody that they weren't a Christian, but they knew a lot about believers? And they say, man, I'd be a Christian except for this. And I knew this person, and they were just a big hypocrite. And I knew this other guy, and he acted like all big, and then one day just quit everything. And you know what? There's too many phonies and hypocrites in the church, and I just can't go. It says, giving no offense in anything, at the ministry be not blamed by pureness. One of the ways that we give no offense and that we are correct in our message is that we are clean before God, that we personally confess our sins. The priest would put on all of his clothing, and he had an ephod, and he had a mitre as his hat, and he had these. But he was supposed to go to the laver, and he was supposed to wash and cleanse himself. He might be dirty with blood as he killed animals. He might be dirty with the different things of life, but he was supposed to go to the laver, which the laver was made out of brass mirrors that they had taken from Egypt. So the laver was a picture of the Word of God, as I behold myself in a glass and see what manner of man I am. So the laver was this brass thing made out of these mirrors that were polished, highly polished, and it was full of water that he would take and he'd cleanse himself in. Each person, we know to get the beam out of our eye before we go help someone with a mote in their eye, and in order that the ministry be not blamed, we should be pure and clean. And the only way a human can be pure and clean is that they were cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And it says, hey, if your sins are scarlet, they can be white as snow. Come, let us reason together. I think about the day when the snow falls about a foot deep and it blankets everything. And even if you go by the old hillbilly's house and they've got a couple junk cars out there, that coat of snow, they look just like normal cars. You can't even see the blocks they're up on. You go by and the person's house has got a couple of piles of leaves they left in the yard. You can't even see the piles of leaves. Snow coats over everything. I think about the blood of Christ covering all sins. And pureness is one way that the ministry is not offended. It says, by knowledge. By knowledge of what? By knowledge of the Word of God. By long suffering. I see two guys out on visitation, and one guy has an annoying little habit that the other one can't stand, and he makes a little noise when they're waiting for somebody to come to the door, and he sits there, and he kind of makes this noise, and he goes, and just about the time somebody's coming to answer the door, this fellow's going, and the guy's going, shut up, man, I can't stand it anymore. And somebody opens the door and goes, oh, hi. And they go, oh, we're from the Town Center Baptist Church. You know, a bunch of kooks from a church came to see me today. And when I got to the door, one was making this odd noise, and the other one's yelling at him. Can you believe it? Who would go to a church like that? I have unfortunately seen somebody that just like everything in their church that had annoyed them in the last 6 months, they had it in a little wheelbarrow and they're carrying it around. And they got near somebody and they just started dumping stuff. What's that going to do for the ministry? If in any long-held relationship you took all the things you didn't like about the other person and you listed them and you studied them and you thought about them, is that going to help or hurt the relationship? If you took every fight you ever had as a couple and you etched it down, we talked about this in Boys Club. Should you write it in stone or should you write it in sand? Should write it in sand, right, boys? Let the winds of time blow it away. The things you write in stone are the things that are praiseworthy and wholesome and helpful. Long-suffering. With joyfulness, long-suffering, with kindness. It's the Spirit of God, and it's a way that we have long-held relationships that aren't breaking down. And it's the Spirit of God working in our lives to produce this. It says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, the things that are going to hold a long-held relationship together. And the point of it is here that the ministry be not blamed. Seriously. Who's heard somebody run down their church and thought, wow, it's a shame? Who's done the same thing and not realized it out of their own mouth? We need the Holy Spirit of God to put some long-suffering on us. The next thing we're looking at is gentleness. Look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians, in chapter or verse 1, it says, now I, Paul, beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. But I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherein I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. The Apostle Paul wanted to get together with this church He was helping them through some problems. And their problems were very severe, and his responses to some of those things were very severe. And some of the people said, yeah, when the Apostle Paul's here, he's all nice and kind. And when he sends us a letter, very harsh in tone. It says he beseeches them by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. In verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. If we settled all arguments by trading punches in the arm, who's going to win all the arguments? Person with the least amount of nerves in their arm. Now, if we settled arguments by trading punches in the arm, Mrs. Lindsay, would you like to have an argument with me? Well, I wouldn't want to have an argument with you either. Lily, would you like to have an argument with me? So whether I'm not right or not, I can win these arguments because I could probably take the most punches in the arm. Isn't that interesting, Mr. Lindsay? So sometimes we have a might makes right, and we settle them according to the flesh, but the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not. Who can fight the hardest? Who's the strongest? Who can endure the longest? The weapons of our warfare are mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The meekness and the gentleness of Christ . Who's ever argued with God? And seriously, who's argued with God? And did God say, okay, we're going to have a little contest, and whoever can take the most punches in the arm wins? No, he doesn't. He says, in meekness and in gentleness, I'm going to wait on you. I'm going to wait on you to realize how much I love you. I'm going to wait on you to realize that I sacrificed myself for you on the cross. I'm not going to enter that kind of a conflict with you. I will win every time. Man, how many of us have wished at some point that we were just programmed to completely do right? Oh, I can do that. God's like, I can do that. I can wire you so that you don't have a will of your own at all, so that you only do everything I want all the time. God, maybe that's the best idea because I'm not doing so good on the other plan. He says, no, I want you to serve me out of love, and I'm going to rule over you with meekness. I'm going to rule over you with gentleness. And you'll either follow me or you won't. It's interesting, the relationship that we have with the God of the universe, with the God who made everything. And he made you and he saddled you and gave you the blessing and curse of a free will. And you constantly have to exercise it as you progress through life. In 2 Samuel 22, let me just read this for you. It's 26 through 29. It says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man, thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure, wilt thou show thyself pure, and with the froward, remember that, thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou bringest them down. For thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. If we oppose God, if we're stubborn, if we're hard-hearted, if we're froward, he's going to show himself unsavory to us. If we're merciful, he'll show himself merciful. If we're pure, he'll show himself pure. It's a situation of reaping and sowing, and God's very careful to watch us. If we show long-suffering and mercy and kindness and gentleness, we receive back the gentleness of Christ in Psalms 18. I remember a day when I had received some news that was very difficult for me to process, and it provided me with a lot of sorrow and turmoil. I went to my office and I got an audio of Psalms 18, and I played it all day while I studied and while I was looking and while I was seeking God. God gave me several of comforts out of this chapter, but also he gave me several messages as well. In Psalms 18, it is God that girdeth me with strength and maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet. He setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel is broken by my arms. Thou hast given me the shield of thy salvation. Thy right hand hath holden me up. Thy gentleness hath made me great. Well, I like to stop one verse before we did and say that he teaches my hands of war, and I break a bow of steel with my hands, and he makes me to have victory. He makes me to gird with strength. He makes my way perfect. But then we get down here to 35. And he says, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." Meekness is not weakness, it's strength under control. And Christ has all the strength to make the world. And he came as a lamb before his shears. So he opened not his mouth. He will come back as a lion and exert his authority, his strength, and his right. But not yet. For still a little while, he gives us that blessing of his meekness. And it says, what made him great? That he could break a steel bow with his hands, or that his hands were taught to war by God, that he had subdued everyone under him? No. It was God's gentleness that made him great. Some of the hands that I've seen that had great strength in them, I've seen them perform acts of strength, and then I've seen them hold a child. I've seen one, my veterinarian, Doc Temple, and seen his hands so gentle taking care of an animal that's injured. I think about the hands that are gentle and loving in holding family and loved ones. So gentle and loving in skillful work. We don't bring a bulldozer to do everything. I think about the gentleness that is needed when taking a soul from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God. The gentleness and sensitivity that we show when we are concerned about not grieving the Holy Spirit of God. The gentleness that the ministry be not blamed. We'll look at the last thing here today is goodness. There's a two-edged sword to this. Let me just read you a few scriptures and make a couple comments and we'll be done. In Exodus 34 and verse 4, we have God with Moses up in the mountain. And God is making a couple of stone tablets, and upon those stone tablets we're going to have some commandments. In 4, and he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first, and Moses rose up early in the morning and went up upon Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and he took in his hand the two tables of stone, and the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, that will by no means clear the guilty. Can you imagine how you'd feel if you went to traffic court, the judge got up and he said, I've been studying some things on forgiveness and I think we're just going to put it into practice today. First guy came up before him and he said, forgiven. Second guy came up before him and he go, forgiven. Third guy came up before him and said, forgiven. I imagine everybody that heard forgiven and ran out of the courtroom would be pretty happy, wouldn't they? That's not how God works. And some people have that idea about God. Now, can you imagine for a moment if we leave the traffic court and we go across the hall where they're trying murders? And the judge goes over there and he goes, I'm going to try. I tried in traffic court and it went so well. I'm coming over here. And the first guy comes up before me and goes, forgiven. Second guy comes up before me and goes, forgiven. Can you imagine if your relative was murdered and they were the next one to come up before that judge? You go, oh man, this is a good judge. Probably going to forgive him. Just forgave the other three guys. Right? God by no means clears the guilty. Well, how does God forgive? He took every sin that was ever committed and he placed them upon his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid a complete price for those sins. And when God says forgiven, he's not just letting someone off. He is giving them forgiveness because the penalty has been paid completely in full to the satisfaction of the injured party, God. If your relative was murdered, went before the judge, and a judge just said forgiven without hearing the case, would you say, that's a good judge? You know, that dirty rat, he let my relative... No, no! He forgave because he already paid the debt. We continue on this in Romans chapter 11. Verse 21, we're going to talk about the wild and the natural olive tree. In verse 21, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. He took the natural branches. He came to his own received him not. And he took him out of the tree and he grafted in the Gentile. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. If God does not do right, he ceases to be good. Some people will have an outcome of judgment. They will have an outcome of facing up to the iniquity that they've done, their transgressions. Behold the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity, but toward thee goodness. And if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. For if thou wert cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? We'll look and say the Jews have a stumbling block. They have a delusion that they believe the lie. They do because they have a judgment for rejecting Jesus Christ. But if they recognize and they receive, God gives them salvation. It's offered to all men, to the Jew first and also to the barbarian or the Greek, also to us, the Gentile. But should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we continue in sin and become the servant to it? God forbid. That we yield our servants, instruments of sin. We looked at this earlier in Romans last week. If God broke out the natural tree, his goodness and severity will visit you also. His goodness that you're grafted in, his severity that he will bring judgment on your life. We'll look one more place. In Romans chapter 2. It's interesting that we look at goodness and how we get to the bottom of all of it. In chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. That we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doeth the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Have you ever been wronged by somebody? And you said, why doesn't God take action against them now? Have you ever seen some gross sin inside a family and say, why doesn't God just strike that person dead? Or know about a murder and say, why didn't God intervene and just kill that person before they killed them? The answer is the same reason why God hasn't struck you dead yet. And we want justice for everyone else, and we want God's leniency and goodness for ourselves. And we despise the forbearance and goodness of God. Same thing in Peter. The Lord's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but he's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and say, God, bring down the hammer on them. But God, take it easy on me. God, give them justice and give me mercy. God, bring your severity for that one and bring gentleness for me. And we despise the goodness and forbearance of God in someone else's life and don't realize it's the same grace that we're receiving and the same reason in Lamentations that we are not consumed. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. His goodness in your life should bring you to a point where you sorrow for your offenses to him and for your sin. And that's God's long-suffering, his goodness, and his gentleness toward us. As sinners, as saved sinners, bringing us to a point where we repent of our sins, yield ourselves to Him, and follow His goodness by choice.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.